Welcome to Anchor Point, where we believe that the next 30 minutes could change your life forever. So join us to consider the greatest message ever heard, the good news of the gospel, as well as sound scriptural teaching for believers, all based on the Word of God, the anchor for our souls. Last week, we were looking at the influence of Darwinism on theology. Darwin's theory of life coming about without God has given atheists a kind of scientific basis for their unbelief. His own doubts about the truth of the Bible set the background for his search for a world without God, out of which emerged his alternative theory to the widely held biblical teaching. Sadly, Darwin's influence has cast a shadow over history as well. His ideas and writings affected major historical figures, such as Karl Marx, Vladimir Lenin, and Joseph Stalin. His teachings provided fodder for philosophers like Friedrich Nietzsche, who popularized the idea that God is dead, and Ernest Haeckel, who went so far as to fake his evolutionary drawings. All of these people in turn influenced Adolf Hitler in his maniacal plan to create the perfect race. In today's broadcast, speaker Michael Penfold continues to discuss the origin of meaning and morality by looking at each of these men, as well as concepts like abortion, eugenics, and euthanasia, which are the logical outworkings of an atheistic worldview. We're sure you will find today's message very informative and helpful in your understanding of this topic.
But not only a shadow over theology, it has cast a shadow over history. Karl Marx lived from 1818 to 1883. He was baptized as a Lutheran in 1824, raised in a Christian home by a fanatically pietist Protestant father. This is the father of Marxism. This is the man who wrote the Communist Manifesto, who wrote Das Kapital, who, along with Engels, invented communism. He was baptized. His dad was a fanatic Protestant. What happened to him? He got hold of Darwin's book. He was infatuated with Darwin. And when he got hold of Darwin's book, it says, and I quote from a book about him, he spoke of nothing else for months but Darwin and the enormous significance of Darwin's scientific discoveries. When Darwin published The Origin of Species, Marx was so excited about it. He wrote to his friend, Engels, and he said, quote, "This is the book which contains the basis in natural history for our view." You say, hang on a minute, how is communism linked with evolution? Well, you see, this communist Marxist idea is about all the rich people that have all the money, and the houses, and all the power. Down the bottom is all the poor little beggars who've got nothing, the downtrodden masses. Then this is the class struggle, the struggle of the ages, and the masses have to rise up and overthrow the kings and the queens and have revolutions and follow what Jean-Jacques Rousseau told them to do and so on. And when Marx read Darwin, he thought, oh, I understand now. Going back millions of years, there's been a struggle in nature between the animals. The survival of the fittest is how the whole world works. The fittest animals survive. Nature is red in tooth and claw. And we're here today because we survive by killing our other species that are floating around the world. And that's how the world works. And so, since human beings are just animals, we're not special, we're not made in the image of God, we're just big-brained apes. So the struggle between the rich and the poor, which he's describing in Marxism and communism, that's actually just a kind of the same thing that's happening in Africa when lions eat antelopes. So he could actually see, or he thought he could see, in Darwinism, a kind of scientific basis for communism. You say, well, so what? That's just a wacky idea. Ideas have consequences. So there's people in Russia and they're thinking, oh, this is an interesting book by Mr. Marx. Das Kapital, the Communist Manifesto. Shall we put it into practice? And along comes Vladimir Lenin. Now, you say, was he raised an atheist? No, he was born and raised in the Orthodox Church. But when he discovered Darwin and when he discovered Marx, Lenin's life was changed forever. If you were to go into Lenin's office in the Kremlin, do you understand that we're talking about a man here who murdered millions of people, who's in charge of the USSR, communism and all that, 1918, the revolution, you understand? This is the Iron Curtain, this is the disaster of the 20th century. Sitting on Lenin's desk in the Kremlin is a little statue of a monkey looking at the skull. He's sitting on a book, and the book says on the spine, Darwin. This is Lenin. This is the big communist guy in Russia. Lenin formed his worldview in the final two decades of the 19th century, and there was no thinker that emerged after 1900 whom he admired. He admired Darwin. Darwin was popular among Marxists. This is what Lenin said about God. Quote, every religious idea of God, even flirting with the idea of God, is unutterable vileness of the most dangerous kind, contagion of the most abominable kind. Millions of sins, filthy deeds, acts of violence, and physical contagions are far less dangerous than the subtle spiritual idea of a God. This guy was in charge of a whole country. There are statues to this guy. You can go and see his tomb. You see, you just thought that the Cold War was about politics and about nuclear weapons. No. The Cold War is all part of the idea of who's going to win this cosmic battle, not between political parties, no, but between the devil and the Bible. So along comes Joseph Stalin, 1879 to 1950. I'm not boring you with all this. To me, this explains everything. This explains how history has operated. Joseph Stalin went to a church school. He was the best pupil at Tbilisi Theological Seminary. And he got the best prize. Then he studied for the priesthood. So this guy is on his way to becoming a priest in the Orthodox Church. So what happened? I'll tell you exactly what happened. You read about it in the literature. You find this online in minutes. One day he bumped into this friend of his, boyhood friend. His surname is Gluditcher. Gluditcher, it sounds like to me. So he gets into conversation with Joseph, as he calls him, Stalin. I began to speak of God. Joseph heard me out. Joseph was listening. And after a moment's silence, he said to me, do you know they're fooling us? There is no God. I was astonished, says his friend. I was astonished at these words. I'd never heard anything like it. How can you say such things, Joseph? You know what Joe Stalin said to his friend? I'll lend you a book to read. It will show you that the world and all living things are quite different from what you imagine. And all this talk about God is sheer nonsense. What is the book, Joseph? Said Stalin. Darwin, you must read it. Do you know how many people he killed? 60 million. He said there is no difference between killing a million people and mowing the lawn. Because you are nothing but a collection of atoms. You are nothing but material. You do not have a soul. You do not have a mind. You just evolved. The grass and you come from the same original replicating molecule by accident. So what's the difference between mowing the lawn and killing a million people? There is no difference. So he kept about 5 million people permanently in labor camps. One of the people that was in labor camps for many years was a guy called Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Alexander Solzhenitsyn came to America and addressed, I can't remember if it was Harvard or Princeton, he addressed one of those universities. He wrote a book called The Gulag Archipelago, and he talks about his experiences in the labor camps. So Stalin doesn't agree with someone, he either kills you or he sends you to the freezing part of Russia to live in a labor camp. This guy, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, went up there. He says, years later, if I were asked to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up 60 million Russians, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat this. Men have forgotten God. Where's Canada going to be in 20 years' time? Where's the USA going to be in 20 years' time? When this book lies in the gutter of the Senate and the House of Representatives and the House of Commons, when it is given up with abandon, Well, let's move from Russia and quickly go over to Germany. Friedrich Nietzsche. This is going to sound very familiar. He's born into a family of Lutheran pastors. He was expected, as a boy, Friedrich will grow up and become a pastor, like his family. But no such thing happened. He went to university in Bonn, B-O-N-N, in Germany. He read a book by a man called Schopenhauer, and he gave up his belief in God. He then went on to write his own books. He wrote a book in 1882 called Thus Spake Zarathustra. The most famous sentence in that book is this: God is dead. He announced the death of God. He wrote another book. The book was called Antichrist. In that book he says, and I quote, "I call Christianity the one great curse, the one great innermost corruption, the one great instinct of revenge, the one immortal blemish of mankind." How did his life turn out? So he abandons God, he abandons Lutheranism, he abandons his family's religious beliefs. He writes a book called Antichrist. He writes another book where he says God is dead. How did he end up? Well, if Romans chapter 1 is correct, it shouldn't go too well for him, should it? "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Friedrich Nietzsche caught a venereal disease in a brothel in Bonn, induced psychosis into this man. He spent the last 11 years of his life in total mental darkness, first in an asylum in Basel, then in Naumburg, under his mother's care. He died in 1900. So here you've got this blaspheming, atheistic, immoral, insane German philosopher. And you think to yourself, who would listen to him? Turns out he is still one of the most influential men in world history. In fact, 20th century history is unintelligible without knowing who he is. Men like Foucault, Derrida, Adler, Carl Jung, George Bernard Shaw, W.B. Yeats, these were all men who read and studied and enjoyed Friedrich Nietzsche. You say, what's his link with Darwin? Friedrich Nietzsche called Charles Darwin one of the three greatest men of his century. You say, well, okay, this is all very interesting, but it sounds a bit political. Where's the link with morals? Well, let's just move on a little bit now, because I want to introduce you to the man Haeckel, another German. So he's born in a Christian home, another one of these Christian home stories. Well, he reads Darwin's book, age 26. This is what he said: "As I read the book, scales fell from my eyes. I found in Darwin's great unified conception of nature the solution of all the doubts which had bothered me since the beginning of my biological studies." Now, he was the man that used to go around with the big pictures of the embryos. He used to pretend that we all look the same when we were first conceived in our mother's womb. And he was forcing this whole concept of the survival of the fittest, Darwinian selection. And he took it from just the sort of ancient history and said, well, why don't we apply it to society now? So, for example, he wrote a book called The Natural History of Creation. And in the front of that book, he drew a picture of human beings and sort of worked them down by a little grade slowly to apes. And he said, well, obviously, as we look at humanity, some human beings are more evolved than others. And some races are superior to others. He was a shocking racist. So he says, and I quote from his book, The Wonders of Life, "The lower races are psychologically nearer to the mammals than to civilized Europeans. We must therefore assign a totally different value to their lives." So they used to put the Aborigines in cages, like a zoo. You could go and see as if they were in the zoo, because they weren't quite human. But of course, you then take it the next stage. Well, if people aren't quite human, then, well, do they really fit? And along came Hitler. Do you know who Hitler's favorite author was? Nietzsche. He visited the Weimar archives where Nietzsche's books were kept. When Hitler went to see Mussolini one day, who was the dictator, the fascist dictator in Italy, when he met him, he says, "Here, I've got a book for you, Mussolini," and he gave him Nietzsche's book. So these are the dictators who are killing millions of people. What books are they reading? Nietzsche, Antichrist, God is dead. Hitler also admired Darwin. Hitler stressed and singled out the idea of biological evolution as the most forceful weapon against traditional religion. And Hitler repeatedly condemned Christianity for its opposition to the teaching of evolution. So the fittest survive. Some races are superior to other. It's proved by Darwin's book. Can you see where the Holocaust came from? Can you see where the master race, the Aryan super race, came from? Can you see why there was this man called Joseph Mengele? So Joseph Mengele is this twisted, corrupt Nazi official, big friends with Hitler. He lives at Auschwitz. That's his address. And as these people come to Auschwitz, he takes the children into his little office there in Auschwitz, and he does operations on them. So why does he do all this? Because he believes Darwinism. And he's trying to find out all about who's superior and who's not. And we're going to measure people's noses to see whether they're the right shape or not. And we're going to put to death certain types of people. Well, of course, you know, anybody that's disabled, well, they're obviously not fit. Well, I mean, what would nature do with people like that? What would nature do with, you know, if a lion and a lioness had a few cubs and one of them was a bit weak, and what's going to happen? Well, they're just, you know, just they're holding up the progress of the lion species. So you just feed them to the birds, just get rid of them. So we need to progress and we need to grow. We're civilized Europeans. And so they decided to bring in something called eugenics. Eugenics is the idea that you sort of select the best humans. Or you even start breeding the best humans. We'll get people that are tall with blonde hair and we'll breed them together and produce this master race, and everybody else will sterilize them so they can't have babies. So along came Hitler, and on the basis of his reading of Darwin and his reading of Nietzsche and so on, and his reading of Haeckel, he decides to start sterilizing people. And he sterilized thousands of people in Germany. And the American nation thought to themselves, this sounds interesting, we ought to look at this. And a man called Charles Davenport founded in America the Eugenics Society in 27 states of the United States. Laws were passed against mixed marriages. 30 of the United States passed sterilization laws by the 1930s. And in the United States, this is a few miles from here, 30,000 U.S. citizens were sterilized. Why? Because they believed in the theory of evolution, that the weakest don't survive, the fittest survive. So anybody that's not of one of the civilized European races, anybody that's not perfect, we can obliterate them, sterilize them so they can't have any more kids. You say, well, that was years ago. They don't do that now, do they? I don't know what it's like in Canada, but I'm telling you, in England, we have a mass government-sponsored screening process. So if you fall pregnant in the UK, you go, they screen you. And if they discover in the screening process that your baby isn't perfect, if your baby has a genetic abnormality, they say to you, oh, okay, so we'll offer you a termination. That's another way of saying murder. So in our country, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of human beings are ripped limb from limb in what should be the safest place in the world, the mother's womb. On the basis of what? A theory that there is no God. Man is not made in the image of God. Life is not sacred. Life can be dispensed by the state, because the state now makes its own rules. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. So, some years ago, a book was written called From Darwin to Hitler. It was written by a man called Richard Weikart, and he documents meticulously how Germany, as a nation, swallowed Darwinism, and all the leading doctors and teachers and philosophers accepted this whole theory. So when Hitler came along and said, right, we need to shut down everything and get rid of the Jews and all that, the nation didn't rise up and say, whoa. We're very sorry we voted this man into power. He needs to go. No, they followed him. They followed him. The nation swallowed Darwinism and followed Hitler. Says Weikart in his book, Darwinism did not produce the Holocaust, but without Darwinism, especially a social Darwinist and eugenics permutations, neither Hitler nor his Nazi followers would have had the necessary scientific underpinnings to convince themselves and their collaborators that one of the world's greatest atrocities was really morally praiseworthy. You see, when you see the Holocaust, when you see people being lined up and gassed in their thousands, you think, horror of horrors, how could this be? When they saw it, they said, yep, that's the final solution. This is the way to get perfection. This is the way to get the master race. This is the logical outworking of evolution. Now, what would an atheist say if they heard me ranting and raving like this? Well, they would say, you're being a hypocrite. Because I could come up here, says an atheist, and I could rant and rave for an hour about all the wicked Christians that have ever lived. And I could talk about the Crusades. And I could talk about the Inquisition. And I could talk about Jim Jones. And I could talk about the Heaven's Gate cult and all these wacky believers in God who go around killing everybody. So when someone claims to be a Christian and in the name of God murders somebody else, burns them at the stake, what is actually happening is an illogical outworking of the teachings of Christ. So what did Christ say? Did Christ say, burn your enemies at the stake? Our blessed Savior said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. So the Inquisition and the Crusades, yes, it was, those atrocities were committed by people in the name of Christ. But it was an illogical working out of Christianity. It was not proper Christianity. It was Christianity turned upside down. It was the opposite of Christianity. It was Augustine that said, never judge a philosophy by its abuse. So if one doctor turns out to be a rapist, does that mean all doctors are wrong? If one lawyer turns out to be corrupt, does that mean all lawyers are wrong? No. Never judge a philosophy, never judge a profession by its abuse. When some bad things are done in the name of Christianity, you cannot say Christianity is wrong, because that is an illogical outworking of Christianity. However, Darwinism leaves us with no basis for ultimate truth. Man is not special. He is just an animal. Who's to say there is no accountability to an ultimate authority? A dark shadow cast over theology. A dark shadow cast over history. A dark shadow cast over morality.
Yes, the repercussions of an evolutionary worldview is far-reaching indeed, and yet to be realized fully in our modern world. Indeed, man has forgotten God and will pay for his willful ignorance. The biblical underpinnings of meaning and morality have been loosed, and man is left to his own desires and devices to determine right and wrong. This has created tremendous ethical chaos in our world today. We hope that today's message will help you to understand the issues more clearly, and that you will choose to place a firm foothold on the Word of God. Everything else is sinking sand. We're glad you were able to join us at Anchor Point today. Anchor Point is sponsored by believers in Christ who are meeting at various gospel halls. Each of these Christian assemblies holds gospel services every Sunday, as well as other meetings such as regular prayer and Bible studies throughout the week. If you've been challenged by today's message and would like to know more about the truth of the gospel or of gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ following New Testament principles, take a look at our Anchor Point website at anchorpointradio.com. There you will find more information as well as the location, programs, and meeting schedules for the gathering center nearest you. Our Anchor Point messages are also available for listening and download at anchorpointradio.com. My name is Glenn Todd. Thank you once again for listening. And we invite you to join us again next week at the same time for Anchor Point, where we believe that Christ alone is the anchor for the soul.